be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The word of God to which we direct our attention this morning is our epistle reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You may be seated. As we continue our march toward the end of the church year, our readings turn toward end of life matters. They turn towards death and the afterlife. I heard on the radio this week someone refer to these weeks that we're in right now as too early to trim the tree, but too late to trick or treat. And I guess that's probably correct, right? No more trick or treating, and, well, unless you're some people on Center Avenue here, it is too early to trim the tree. And so it is in kind of this in-between time. And this wasn't a Christian speaker who was talking, but it does describe how we sometimes think about this time of year. It's in between these things. Yes, we've got Thanksgiving to look forward to, but sometimes we jump right over that and into the Advent and Christmas season. But as we follow the lectionary and the traditions of the church year and our calendar, we have a focus, a very specific focus during this time of year, and that's not on the earthly things that lie behind us, or the earthly things that are ahead of us, but it's on our eternal future, the promise and the hope that we have in Christ. Paul writes to the Thessalonians about this very thing when he says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope." Hope. It's certainly an Advent and a Christmas word, but it's also the word for this season, this end of the church year, end times focused season, hope. But it's also a word that's very problematic in our world today. As hard as it is to just keep going, we seem to have lost touch with what it is that actually keeps us as Christians going and moving forward. We've learned to look to the future not with hope so much all the time, but more so with dread, not knowing what disaster is going to strike next. For those of you who were around when JFK was assassinated, you might have found it hard to think of anything that could affect again our country on such a great scale as that. But wars and disasters and hurricanes and floods kept on coming. And then 9/11 was another setback. And it's another benchmark by which we continue to gauge the impact of violence and how it affects our world and our lives. And the seemingly never-ending struggle with disaster after disaster is ongoing. COVID brought the whole world to a standstill from which we're still recovering. I didn't mean for this to get so dark. There is hope in this sermon. And even as we sit here today, though, there's no telling what corner of the world will be next embroiled in war or violence or disaster. It's no wonder, then, that we as Christians get caught up in the myriad of activities that we call living. But in the end, what we do is we find ourselves in the fretful and the fitful, empty search for meaning in a world that seems to have gone completely out of control. I have so many conversations with people on a regular basis who say, "I just don't know how we got to where we are in our world today. It does seem out of control." All too often, that search for meaning leads no farther than the shopping mall or the entertainment venues or all manner of other endeavors in which we seek to find hope. We have hope, but our hope is in all the wrong things. It's just like St. Paul wrote to the Corinthians when he said, "If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Though we may forget it, though we may get caught up in the hopelessness of this world, we Christians do in fact have hope in the right thing. We have hope in Christ, and yet we are not to be pitied, because we have hope in Christ not for this life only. Our hope is fixed on Christ in this life and in the next. While He supplies our every need of this life, everything that we could ever want or need, He supplies for us. Even as He does that, our greatest hope is in His provision for our future life with Him. And Paul makes it clear what the reason for this hope is when he says, "For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep." It's a promise that He will awaken all who have fallen asleep in Christ to eternal life. And not only that, but He will join all of the living faithful on that last day, all those who are privileged to still be alive at that time, He will join those with Himself and those who have gone before. Like many people today, the Thessalonians didn't know how to think or to talk about death and what happens after death. You probably have realized that this is not the topic that most people like to engage in. We tend to avoid it at all costs, and that's what the Thessalonians did too, or they slipped into other ways. So Paul offers for them a practical and a pastoral approach to this issue. Many had died since the resurrection of Jesus, and others weren't sure about what to believe about where those people were and what would happen to them. There was a belief that only those who were actually alive at the return of Christ would be saved. So naturally, these people who had friends and relatives who had already died were fearful that those people had forfeited any share in the coming glory. And for this reason, the Thessalonians were going around grieving like their pagan neighbors. Their neighbors, who in fact actually had no reason for any sort of hope. So Paul desires to correct their errors in thinking and to comfort them with the truth. He wants them to learn appropriate Christian grief, as opposed to the wild and the hopeless desperation that was typical of pagan funerals. Paul essentially says to them that there can be no Christian comfort without Christian faith. And Christian faith is the sure and certain hope of the resurrection. So the contrast that Paul draws here is between Christian hope and pagan hopelessness. It's a message that's just as important in our world today. The finality of death for one who has no faith is a sorrow which will be unrelieved by any hope of a future reunion with loved ones, or any future at all for that matter. This is not the reality for a Christian, and Paul needs to make that clear. So he summarizes the gospel and the promise of a resurrection and a reunion, not only with friends and loved ones, but even more importantly than that, a resurrection and a reunion with Christ Himself. This is why we have hope in the face of death. Because we know that death is the consequence of sin, and that death robs us of the company of those that we love. Therefore, it's only right that it does bring sorrow and grief to everyone. Even Christians are right to have a measure of grief for those that we love. But we have hope, even as we grieve, because we know that our loss is only temporary. As I was meeting with the family of a faithful man who recently went to his eternal rest, His widow said to me multiple times over those days how even in her grief, she was actually a little bit jealous of the eternal joy that her husband now enjoyed. Even in the midst of sorrow, hope reigns. Therefore, we too have hope on the day of judgment. John reminds us that all who live in faith have already passed from death into life through our baptism. For people of faith, that day, that final day, that last day, that day of judgment, whatever we want to call it, will be one of great joy. But our reading from Amos this morning may have seemed a little confusing, because it reminds us that those who are not prepared for the day of judgment should not be looking forward to it. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Why would you have the day of the Lord? It is darkness and not light. That sounds strange to us who think about the day of the Lord, that final coming, as one of great light, as one of great joy, and as one that fulfills the hope that we have always had in the resurrection. And that is what it will be for those of us who have faith. But for those who do not, it will be darkness. For those who are unprepared, it will be a day of fear and not hope and promise. This is the day in which our hope lies. It's the resurrection that's promised and won through Christ's death and his resurrection, but only for those who have faith in the work of Jesus Christ. It's the day when Christ will descend from heaven in power and raise up all of the dead, and where we will be reunited with all believers who have died. This is the hope for those who would otherwise be hopeless. This is why, as Paul says, we do not grieve as those who have no hope, because the coming of the Lord gives hope to the hopeless. And if that's the case, which it is, then we can find comfort even in life's trials, because we know the last chapter of this world's history. Our trials are only but for a time. We know that present suffering will be far outweighed by future glory. We have the promise even here and now of the Lord's own presence in his church, in the gospel as it's read and as it's preached, and by his sacraments as they are rightly administered. Through these, the Lord encourages us to be hopeful and to spread that same hope to those around us. And that's what keeps us going as Christians, and not just going through the motions of everyday life, but what really keeps us going as Christians: hope for real living, for real life in this one and the next. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus.